Thanks for the weather. Tongue in cheek, huh? We live in Peru, and there is snow in Peru, definitely. The second highest mountain range in the world is in Peru. But you might think more of the Amazon jungle, which is where we lived and pioneered. And to add to the story a little, Beth and I, we met in Houghton, just a little bit south here, southern tier, somewhat near Letchworth. I was in college at the time, and anyways, we fell in love. And then a few years in ministry, pastoral ministry, like youth ministry, Pennsylvania about 2 or 3 years, and then in 1982, we got on the Greyhound bus in downtown Rochester. And kind of like never came back, kind of. I come from Hilton. We come from Hilton High School. My dream was to work for the Yellow Mama God, which in its heyday, a powerhouse company, not the same today, Eastman Kodak. My dad has 11 brothers and sisters. Basically, they all work for Kodak. And so I had a no-risk family, as it were, take the secure job, and somehow I'm standing in front of you, getting on a Greyhound bus, and I'm in YWAM, which some people call it Youth with a Mission, others call it Youth Without Any Money. And, of course, I say that very tongue-in-cheek because behind us we have an incredible God. Well, I can poke fun around it, but certainly I actually can't be taken seriously because that would be undermining the faithfulness of God. Amen. And so I thought I impressed God, giving him about 2 to 3 years of my life in missions. It's kind of like buying into the lordship of God on a payment plan, you know. It should just be paid off. There should be no mortgage on lordship, you know. A little bit every more every month. But, you know, he's patient. His provision was incredible. All those things of manna from heaven in certain stages and then more ongoing support in other stages. But in the end of all things, God guides, he leads, and he has a destiny for every single one of us.
Yes.
I have immense respect for my parents. They're no longer living here. But I can say, and it's fair to say, they didn't hand over to me a sense of a spiritual heritage, nor a spiritual destiny. I kind of had to tool that out on my own. But I want to make sure I underscore here that I'm honoring my parents, that they love me in so many different ways. And actually my dad, when I said I was going to go into missions, and Beth and I are married. We have our oldest son, and then our daughter is in the womb, and we're stepping out to live by faith. It wasn't quite so much as a single guy with a backpack or a married couple with no kiddos, but, you know, kindergarten isn't too far away, and we're going to live by faith and have no paycheck. And so out of loving concern, my dad sat me down in our home in Hilton, New York, and said, you know, I think missions is so noble, and said all these beautiful things. Now, there's a powerful word that comes in this sentence. It's the word but, okay? Because that erases everything that comes before it. So this is noble and blah, 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 all these beautiful things. Then there's that huge word but. I don't think it's going to work. Please hear me, because I really do want to honor my dad. He loved me enough to sit me down and say, I don't see it. You're a Barnard. You're not Billy Graham's grandson, you know. It's like he loved me enough to express his concern. And but he did say to me, he says, but if you can prove me wrong, I'll be number one proud of you. Thanks, Dad. And of course, my parents, their hearts warmed up to the Lord over time. It was kind of a slow warming, but through my brother and myself and just walking faithful with the Lord, then we had that sense of joy in our hearts. Of, I think when my dad was kind of stoic, he says, I'm on your team now, just so you know. Yeah. So this is now 42 years, and for sake of time and for what I would like to share in my heart, I just say God is good.
Yes.
We have kids. We have daughter-in-laws, sons-in-laws. We have grandkids. And the person that's sharing with you today has very much kept in mind that I am so delightful to, bit by bit, step by step, day by day, walking by faith, seeing his provision, seeing the challenge that come forth, coming through those challenges and moving forward. God is really incredible.
Yes.
But, you know, I need to keep in mind that I'm starting something, that I'm a first-generation believer and preacher of the gospel, and so I always have within my sights, as it were, my kids and my grandkids and the great-grandkids to come.
Yes.
And it's fun. And I have to resist the temptation to get into stories, but just to give you a little bit of an idea of my relationship, grandkids are really phenomenal, and grandparents are even better. I will put in a little parenthetical. You know, when Abraham was born, his great, this is around 7 or 8 generations, grandfather was alive. And so we live in a day of compressed life where scarcely anyone lives over 100, except for my mother-in-law, 102 years old.
Yes.
And so we have a very short lifespan. And it's hard for us to catch in this narrow little window, where do I come from and where am I going to? But when Abraham was born, actually Shem was alive, who was on Noah's Ark, his dad's boat. That's around 8 or 9 generations. So when Abraham, when God says you have a great nation, I don't think he had a hard time visualizing a great nation, because could you imagine his family reunion? His thing was, I'm married to an old lady, you know. And so, but the truth of the matter is that God has had something prepared from the beginning of time. We just happen to be sequenced in, and we're trying to find it in the midst of a very short lifespan. Does that make sense? Abraham kind of had a benefit. Blessing, curse, righteous, unrighteous. I have so many examples. I have a sense of where I'm coming from. That gives me a sense of how many generations forward what I'm going towards, or those that follow me. So that's why I say kind of grandparents, and to be serious, grandparents, we have a huge role. Because the parents of our grandkids are the parents. But I'm kind of like the grandparent. The great-grandparent, the great-great-grandparent, the great-great-great-grandparent, in a sense, if I want to bring a sense of Gemma, Angie, Nathaniel, and Rillian, this is where you're coming. Grandpa and grandma, mom and dad follow the Lord, and they get a sense of projection that comes forth from us. And so we as grandparents actually, can you say replicate? Is that the right word? But we our mirror image of what the parents do, and we reinforce that. That gives them a sense of destiny. Does that make sense? So there's a big thing that falls on our shoulders. So that's the serious side of grandparenting. But then if you want to know my nickname, my granddaughters used to have a trampoline. Now they no longer have one. So there's a combined word. I am now Grandpoline, okay? All right. Why don't we start the PowerPoint? Because I do have something here that's very deep in Scripture, and it's about a complicated family. We don't have any of those here today, do we? And so, and it's called the Joseph story. But if we can, and we'll just kind of work through this a little bit here. And I'll do a little bit of an overview on the story, which is actually quite well known, but we'll take a second look at it that I think will bring in a perspective that's not, yeah, let's go, no, not so quickly. Let me go ahead and lead this a little bit. Okay. And so we'll need to answer the question, who is the protagonist in the Joseph story? You might think, and most of it would think it would be Joseph, because he is such an example of integrity, of having a forgiving spirit. And I don't want to minimize anything that's phenomenal about Joseph, because, man, there's a load of things that we need to take away from watching him. But I actually think there's a deeper person in the story that's actually, there's another person that's the main character. So I'll just give you a little bit of a hint on that. Why don't we go forward one more here? And just need to give you a little bit of an overview. We don't have to go deep. It just needs to give you a framework that we're talking about a long period of time. And so in Genesis 37... For some reason, PowerPoint's slightly different, but the number 17 is a little bit off position there, but when Joseph has his dream, he's 17 years of age. And then again, in Genesis 37, at the same age, he's sold as a slave. We know a lot of these things, but I'll kind of go through it, and then we'll come back and take a second look. When he interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, now he's in jail. And they both have terrible dreams, and they come to him because he has favor everywhere he goes. You know, he can get knocked down, he can get sold into slavery, but then he has favor. He has favor in Potiphar's house. Everything goes incredibly well until the Potiphar's wife does her deal. He gets thrown into jail. He has favor. The jail keeper puts him in charge of it. He has favor, favor, favor. And so that's kind of how he's known. The cupbearer and the baker say, well, I'm going to go talk to this Joseph guy because we both had these really weird nightmares or dreams. And so he interprets those dreams at the age of 28 because the cupbearer gets restored to his role and the baker gets like kind of like, you know, his life ends. And 2 years go by where the cupbearer doesn't put in a good word with the Pharaoh. Okay, so then you may be familiar then that Pharaoh has a troubling dream. And all the, what do they say, the sorcerers, whatever it says in Scripture, those guys that interpret dreams in the Egyptian context, they can't figure out how to interpret those dreams. And it's kind of like the cupbearer says, well, 2 years ago, this guy that's in jail, he interprets dreams really well, and why don't we see if he can interpret the dreams? So kind of like a last resort, they actually shave Joseph and give him a shower and stuff like that. He comes in the presence of the Pharaoh, and he hears the dreams, and he is very astute, and he interprets those dreams. Essentially, there'll be 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. But all of this is like the Pharaoh is just fascinated by this guy in jail, this Jewish guy, says, you're going to be on my cabinet, you know, starting tomorrow. Well, I shouldn't go there. Man, why did I even do that? Sorry. Anyways, you're going to be on my team. And so it happens right away. He skyrockets and essentially becomes the right-hand man. And with his ring of authority, some might call him the viceroy, depending on what title we might put with that. But he's a super important guy now. And so then it says in Scripture, 7 years of abundance. So now he's 37 years old. 20 years have gone by. And then in the second year of the famine, in Genesis 45, is the crucial moment in the story when 10 of the brothers are going down to buy food because there's no food anywhere. And so 22 years have gone by. That's kind of important to keep in the back of our mind. This isn't a snapshot story, but there is a broken family. There is tension in the family for over 2 decades. And you see it come up in the story, and you see how God shows up in the midst of it. And in a sense, how God orchestrates all those circumstances. Joseph is a key player, but I don't think he's quite the central player in the story. God is doggedly pursuing to resolve the family broken relationships. And so with all due respect, Joseph becomes a tool that God uses. As much as he's incredible, God actually has his sights set higher on others as well. And so, and then just to recap, we won't get too much into it, but then there's a 17-year sequence until the time that the patriarch Jacob dies. And at that time, Joseph would be 56 years old. So let's go ahead one more step here. All right, so there's 12 sons. We'll go one more step ahead. What's in that red box? There's 10 sons. I like to call them not the Three Stooges, but the 10 Stooges, okay? Because these guys conspired for 22 years to deceive their dad. They are bundled together in deceit, and we see it show up in the story time and again, and they're never released from it, even though I think in their innermost being, help me out of this. But there's no one that's got the courage to say, Dad, we've been lying to you every year. Every year when you cry over the death, we get onions and, you know, create tears in our eyes. They were guilty, 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 and it was worse because 10 of them conspired, and they were incredibly effective on the cover-up. That's bondage. And so, you know, have a little sense of humor. I like to call them the 10 Stooges, or not the Three Stooges. Okay. And then we'll look one more here, and you'll see next step up here. Oh, I put that in a picture kind of like Joseph. And then go ahead 2 steps there. Okay. And then in red, just give you a little hint. We'll be looking. There's four principal brothers, Reuben, Judah, Joseph, and Benjamin. Don't worry about it. I'll come back to this. We'll boil it down to a few, not all the boys, okay? So let's keep going. All right, so you probably know the story that this would be Jacob, and he had his favorite son. Now, I need to add in the story, if you're not familiar with the details, this isn't a family with a lady that had 12 kids. No, pardon me, there's two wives, there's two concubines, there's four moms. Dysfunctional. And that also creates the inner turmoils. And so... So then there's two sons that come from the favorite wife, not the backup wife, nor the concubine. And so Jacob clearly, and doesn't hide, he has two favorite sons, and to the favorite Joseph, he gives this, you know, coat of many colors, and we know that. So let's go ahead and look ahead. And then he has these dreams twice in Genesis 37. Both of them have... God speaks to me that you will bow down before me. The first one would be all the 10 older brothers, because Joseph is the second youngest. Second dream also includes dad. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this curious thought go through your mind, like, for example, God spoke to me that Billy Graham would bow down before me. Right, you know. It's a strange thing in Scripture. It, you know, on the surface, it looks very egotistical, does it not? You know, the truth be told, actually, it was a signpost that God disclosed to Joseph. But in the moment, it seems like a strange one, you know? And so, now the brothers didn't like it. You see some of these caricature pictures, and you'll bow down before me, and they have another idea. So what happens is, the 10 older brothers are going north to take care of the cattle, and it's a place called Dothan up in the north. And Jacob sends the second youngest son to bring some food up to them. And so Joseph the dreamer goes up to northern Israel, and he finds those 10 guys far away from supervision. So let's just go to the next one here. Yeah, and so... Well, actually, they wanted to kill him. This is one of the images I found. They wanted to kill him first. They threw him in a cistern second. And then one of the brothers says, like, let's just get some money out of this. You know, let's sell him into slavery. So in the end of all things, one voice prevails among those 10 brothers. And they get 20 pieces of silver, which is actually about 2 months of income per person. Really a paltry amount to, I mean, no amount would justify selling your brother into slavery, but they should have gotten more if that's the road you're going to go down. And so then he gets sold into slavery. And we know this story, and we'll keep going here. Oh, this is just a little recap of the cupbearer and the baker in jail interpreting the dreams, just to give us a visual to go along with what I'm sharing. Let's look at the next one. And then this one represents where Joseph is before the Pharaoh, the ruler of the land, basically the king of the country or the empire, and says, sir, there will be 7 years of abundance, so you need to gather up in storehouses those 7 years of abundance. There will be 7 years of famine. You're going to know this 7 years ahead of time. Nobody else is going to know. And so you can just imagine the dynamics happening there, he gets put in charge basically of everything. So let's move ahead. Okay, now, so and this is where we need to slow down. Now we'll kind of look through a few details inside the story. And what's happening here in Genesis 42 and verse 9 is that now there's been 7 years of abundance, basically around the world. Now we're getting into the early years of famine. It would be the first or second year of famine where it's like Walmart doesn't have any food left and whatever. I don't know if there's Winn-Dixie's up this way, but you know what I'm saying. The shelves are bare, and people are in desperation. But everyone knows that there are storehouses in this fairly close-by country, Egypt, where they can go and get food. And so Dad sends the 10 boys down there, the deceivers, to get food. And, of course, he's not going to send... Benjamin, the youngest son, because that's his second favorite son. Where's the other favorite son, according to Jacob? Oh, Okay. And so now this is an interesting, it's have humor as well as how there's tragic humor right here, okay? So Joseph speaks to an interpreter the entire time. Never speaks Hebrew. It's always from Egyptian to Hebrew. And so he says, "You 10, you're spies. I see in your eyes, you're spies. Oh, no, not us." You know, he said, "No, no. You got it all wrong. Your servants are honest men, not spies." Okay. Now, can you get inside the story with what happens right after? Let's look at the next one here. All right. And then Joseph says, "No, you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers." Is that right? The tense there were might give two different answers, okay? But did they come from a family of 12 brothers? Is that right?
Yeah.
And we're honest men, okay? And so they're saying, "Sir, we're honest men." And they're saying, now there's 10 of us. There's 12 total. So let's do the math here. And so 10 of us, and then there's one back home. And sir, the other is dead. All right. You know, they're trying to prove their honesty by telling me that the live man is already dead. And he's like, "I think I know a little bit more than you." So this is tragic humor. I'm going maybe a little bit on the humorous side. But we're going to find that there is a brokenness that happens that God orchestrates that is off the charts. Because this was all in the works for over 2 decades. Working in each one of the kids to bring a moment of freedom and liberation. And if you don't mind me saying just a little bit here, and I'll poke into your life as well as into mine. You know, if, to be honest, we can have really good relationship with God, me and God, God and me. But then what about the family? What about the marriage? What about the immediate family? What about the extended family? What about the church family? Do you understand? Where the rubber hits the road, all of us in here could have certain bumps that impede us. And if we hold back, and maybe there's something that God wants us to do of humility, of grace, of kindness, of extending a hand, of getting over the resentment, sacrificing that to the Lord. You know, we're strong with the Lord, but sometimes the rubs with the brothers really tarnish our Christian walk. Am I wrong on that? And I think that's kind of where we're going. This is the nitty-gritty of, and the cleansing really comes in a way that's phenomenal. And so, you know, they're a bunch of liars. They've been so accustomed to deceiving that they don't even realize what they're saying to the guy that's actually their brother. You're dead. I think not. All right. So it's, and then Joseph puts all those 10 guys in jail for 3 days. Listen to this. 22 years have gone by. They're in jail in Egypt. 22 years later, we're in jail here in Egypt because of the distress that we brought on our brother 22. That's what they're talking about. God is punishing us. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. And then Reuben says, the oldest son, "Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. So Joseph is privy to the culpability that just is taken hold in. We're guilty. I knew this was going to happen. But no one could find a way out to make things right. God loves these guys. I'm going to venture out there. I will let you know, I've had relationships in my life that haven't been right. I have been one that has held resentment. I'll tell you the before and after of the inundation of the grace of God in my life, in a few of those relationships, not with this lady here, with some other people. I won't go into detail, but God's grace is overwhelming. And if you have a situation in your family or whatever you think is an impossible thing, please give room now. There is a future. There is hope. There is grace. Frankly, it doesn't come cheaply, but it comes deeply. Yes. And I can humbly testify that I have turned corners on just a few. But some of the greatest flooding of grace in my life is having a relationship that was not good, have complete freedom. And they're desiring the same thing. They just don't know how to get there because we've done this for 22. No one dares tell Dad. Not after 22 years. We're cruel. Okay, so let's continue. Well, yeah, so there's the 10 stooges that I already talked about. And then they come back with the food, all 9 of them. 3 are let out of jail. Simeon's staying back in jail in Egypt. So 9 of them show up. I don't know, but I kind of see Jacob's like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, close enough, let's eat. I don't like any of these guys anyways, you know. I have my 2 favorites, close enough. Who stayed down there, you know, it's like. And so Simeon is in jail. That gets disclosed. But then they run out of food, so Dad, we have to go back. And now I'll start to hone down the story to very specific brothers. And so the oldest brother, Reuben's, tries to convince to, in Genesis 42 and a few verses there, Dad, let me take Benjamin with me. See, the thing is that the guy down in Egypt is holding Simeon because he says we're liars. So if we bring Benjamin down there, he'll say, you're not a liar because you talk. And this will be the way we'll prove that we're honest men. We need to take Benjamin. Otherwise, we don't get any food. So the deal is, bring Benjamin. Hey, we weren't lying. Let Simeon out of jail. Give us food. We'll come back, all 11 of us, Dad, and everything's going to be great. It's kind of like he says, no, if I lose Benjamin, I lose everything. I already lost one son. And the oldest couldn't convince him. Kind of like they're starving. Because Dad fears losing that other son that he so loves. And then, so the oldest doesn't convince him. But then the fourth son, which is Judah, he comes up and he says, Dad, listen. Well, the punchline is that he convinces him. Judah says, we have to go, Dad. You need to let us go. And I will become a surety for Benjamin. What Reuben said is, I'll give 2 of my sons. You can kill them. What Judah says, anything happens to him, I will take his place. Dad says, all right, go. So through the fourth son, Judah, Benjamin goes. Then, of course, the other guys go. Simeon gets out of jail. All 11 are there. And without going into detail, they get there. They're kind of afraid of a few things, of details that I won't go into now. But then the officials say, no, you're cool. That silver thing that we put the silver back in your pack, that's fine, don't worry, that we're not going to consider you everything all cool. So let's go get and have dinner with the head honcho guy. So let's move ahead. I think the next thing here is you have 11 boys sitting down. They're between the ages of roughly 38 and maybe early 50s because they come from 4 different ladies. So actually kind of like ametralladora, how we say that in English, The babies were born in machine gun fashion because there's 4 different ladies. Yeah, ametralladora, that's a machine gun in Spanish. And so, boom, 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 boom. And so, man, I got 12 sons. And so their ages are tightly locked together. It's hard to tell who's older than whom, and 12. So they're sitting around, and it's like, and they're looking around, what happened? And we're all sitting in alphabet or in chronological order. And so one little detail there. So they're puzzled. Next thing that happens. Oh, so all comes well. And I put this one in here. Happiness is heading home after a long time. Keep in mind that these guys for 22 years were masters of deception. And when it gets a little delicate, they figure out a way. They figure out another way. Hey, and now the guy even invited us over for dinner. Everything was cool. We got tons of food. We have Benjamin, yeah, and all the rest of the 10 of us. We're going back home. And they get, and they're on their way. And does everything go well? No, we all know this story. Yeah, we don't have it. I was going to do a little prop thing here, but here, I'll do it with you. Just sit here. Although you got a little gray hair there, so maybe you're not the youngest. So this is just customs. Do you have anything to declare, sir?
No.
No. All right. And what's your name, sir? Oh, but in the Bible, Benjamin.
Oh, Benjamin?
Benjamin. So let me just do a routine check, see if there's any, because there's something missing here.
Oh, no.
Busted.
Starbucks special.
I didn't do it.
Okay, I don't know. I've been goofing around with you guys maybe a little bit too much because we need to make sure we turn it serious here. These guys are heading back. Basically, mission accomplished. Just get through customs. Go on your way. And they're going to get away with it again. These guys didn't have a clue of the crucial breaking point in their lives that would change the direction for one of them in particular, and in general, all of those renegades.
I love.
And who steps up? Who's the surety? Do you remember? Say it louder.
Judah.
What prompted this story? I think it might be the next slide or so here. Yeah. And we'll just open this whole thing up here. Go ahead and several clicks. It'll start to reveal things. If you're familiar with the Joseph story, in the middle of the Joseph story is Genesis chapter 38, which is oftentimes for a lot of it would be kind of weird. Let's just hold it right there. And so I asked the question, why Genesis 38? The whole chapter is dedicated to talking about Judah. Judah is so guilt-ridden. He was the one that spearheaded having Joseph sold into slavery and so on. And his sense of guiltiness, because he's one that spearheaded it, he voluntarily leaves the family abode and lives among the Canaanites, essentially for the rest of his life, or at least for a 22-year window. He marries a Canaanite lady. They have three boys. Well, Genesis 38 compresses roughly 22 years into one chapter. So in the meantime, other things are happening in Egypt. Joseph having favor, then being in the Pharaoh's house. Potiphar's house, then sent in jail, and all these things are happening. 7 years of abundance, and a whole ton of things are happening. And in the midst of that, listen closely. He gets married and has three kids. Well, these kids can't marry at the age of five. So that in Genesis 38, when his oldest son gets married, but through some different things of has to do with sexual intimacy, which we don't need to detail, God is not happy with the oldest son. And scriptures say God strikes him dead. This happens almost right before that they go down to Egypt to buy food. You understand the chronology. You need to let these boys grow up and get married so that other things can happen. And then as their culture has it, the second son is supposed to honor the older son and more or less take his place, as it were, in marriage. And God is displeased with the second son. Boom, he's dead. He only has one son left. And I'll be discreet. If there's some kids in here, there's some illicit things that happened between Judah and the daughter-in-law in that chapter as well. All this is happening just before they go to Egypt to buy the food. Judah's life is messed up more than any of the others. He has natural leadership, but at this juncture, in a bad sense, he has a disastrous life. And I sense God say, pay attention to Judah inside Joseph's story. He shows up everywhere. Let's go ahead here. In Dothan, the brothers want to kill Joseph, but if we read in Scripture, Judah is the one. So Judah is going to show up time after time here, okay? So that's going to be the commonality. Judah persuades them to sell him as a slave instead. He has a natural leadership, even though he's the fourthborn, he's not the firstborn. He prevails. He convinces Jacob to let Benjamin go on the second trip to Egypt. Reuben, the oldest, tried to bring Benjamin. Didn't work. Dad says, no, don't want to lose the old son. But then Judah says, I will be a surety. Judah's a main character once again. When the 11 brothers leave Egypt, the silver cup is found in Benjamin's bag. You said, I stole it. I told Dad. I'm going to do this. Don't worry. But it's a man that's messed up his life. This isn't a pretty picture. This isn't a Jesus figure of being innocent. This is a guy that's quite a conniver. Doesn't have a good family life. Two boys, the daughter-in-law. Let's go on. Judah shows up at every key point in the story. Judah, before the Egyptian lord, pleads with him to make him a slave instead of Benjamin. Of course, not knowing that he's talking with his brother. Let's look ahead here. Oh, and one other thing here is that when we get into the very latter part, when Jacob is about to die. So if we do a little chronology here, Judah says, I will become a slave in the place of my brother. We know that Joseph reveals himself to all those boys. There's a family reunion, and Dad comes down to live the last 17 years of his life in Egypt. So now Jacob is about to die, and he sits down all his boys and say, I want to give a word of blessing to each one of you. Or give a word, to be more accurate. Of the 12 sons, who receives over the top blessing from Dad? Well, I would say, we'll have to talk about that later. But I would say, yeah, we can probably, but we'll at least put in the top two or so. But I would say Judah. Among all the brothers, Judah was the most broken. And he pled that the Egyptian lord would take him as a slave. In so doing, Judah's father would be spared the overwhelming grief of losing two dear sons. Judah, by doing that, would also spare Benjamin from criminal punishment by taking his felony upon himself. This cruel man, Judah, perhaps could redeem himself. That is, do the right thing for once in his life. When he is broken, there is encapsulated in it a brokenness that is so deep and complete. It's not just that little circumstance with Benjamin, but it breaks him so much that the flood of grace comes in and a huge amount of things happen in him, to the point that 17 years later, I think it's the next slide. Well, this is actually the specific verse. So then I'll do this, and then I'll do 17 years ahead of there, I'm sorry. Judah is speaking, and he says, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. He's bowing down before him. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. My take is that the dream is fulfilled in its climax. That's what I saw in the dream when I was 17 years old. And it's not just in general all the boys, but it's the one was the worst of the bunch. And Joseph looks at the guy that betrayed him, the worst of all, and he said, receive me as a slave. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there's no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, apparently through these big, thick walls. You can imagine the wailing that happened there. And Pharaoh's household heard about it. And so, I'm your brother! And now the two dreams make perfect sense. All right, let's go on ahead. After 22 years, Joseph's dreams come into fulfillment. And I don't think we have a video here, but because I think it's with the software, we're not going to see it, but I had a bunch of Jewish guys doing a cute little dance. So you'll have to use your imagination there. But I remember one of our friends here in Minnesota that actually he's the one that handles all of the donations for our ministry. One of the greatest days in his life was when he actually went before his boss and confessed to him that he was embezzling from the business. And when he confessed it, he actually got sent to jail. He was a deacon in a church. He became utterly broken. He lost his house, and it was actually the greatest day of freedom in his entire life. Need you to track with me? I'm a Christian. I'm a deacon in the church. Keep all these secrets. The boss, the owner, didn't have any clue. He voluntarily steps forward. And God just told me I have to have a clean slate with you. I've been stealing from you. And the owner was not merciful. It came out in the newspapers in Minnesota. The guy was sent to jail. He lost his house. He's redeemed, restored. And he would say, the greatest moment of freedom in my life is when I confessed. He had to walk a long path of shame, but the grace was flowing. I trust him. He's handled our finances now for general ministry stuff, comes in for projects. And so if there's a Judah, there's also an Alan, which of course I won't give you his last name for sake of privacy. There's a free, in that sense, there's a celebration. We can tell the truth. And so let's go ahead. And I'm aware of time. I know that I have a lot of content. I'm not too far away from being done, but I am conscious of, I think I'm doing okay, but if you have the roast in the oven, I won't be too long, okay? But I do need to land this, so I need a few more minutes here, and I think we can find a way to land this, okay? Okay, good, thanks. And so then now the grace comes through Joseph saying, God sent me ahead of you guys to preserve for your remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So we see the incredible nobility, integrity, forgiveness, all the phenomenal qualities in Joseph. And then he says, now hurry back to my father. Tell him that his son Joseph says, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. Ultimately, really, Joseph, in my opinion, is a family man. Family is everything. Actually, I think the dreams are more associated with him as a family than him being a viceroy in the nation. Wasn't, I don't think, his job as much as his love for the family that drove him, gave him the most fulfillment. But then he needs to send these guys back. And they disclose to him through their behavior what they're really like. And so he actually admonishes them. Let's look one step ahead here. This is in Scripture. Then Joseph sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." I would love to be in that room with those 10 guys. And so I actually had a little video of the Three Stooges doing a little bonk, you know, all that. Or the 10 Stooges. They were quite a group. They're arguing all the time. Come on, just lighten up. You know, scale that thing down. It's like, you know. God made himself manifest among these guys, but they were still a work in progress, okay? You know, and so I started this out saying, this is a message about a complicated family, and you don't need to raise your hand, but I think a lot of us, I get this. And there's something incredible about when the right thing happens at the right time. And ultimately, God is the one that put all this stuff together. I'm not giving up on any of them. I'm going to do this and this and this. And boom, the silver chalice is going to be the breaking point. Please receive me this. If I get inside the life and the heart of Judah, I've messed up here. I've messed up there. I've messed up everywhere. If I go out in life, I gave my life for my brother Benjamin. Maybe that can be shared at the funeral. And not all the other stuff. For once. Maybe just once. Well, it wasn't that way, fortunately. And so let's move on. And this is what I thought. Okay. If you also say the story, they actually made 12 journeys, and I certainly won't go into detail, but they walked a lot. And when you walk a lot, you get to think a lot. So picture yourself, the 10 guys, where they have to go back and say, "Oh, Dad, he's still alive." You know, I mean, what script are you going to come up with, okay? So I did, you know, like they're writing their little... I'm sorry, no. So, hold back. Okay. This is the first attempt. "Dear Dad, I'm sorry that..." Second attempt. "Dear Dad, I am so sorry that..." "No, Dad, I am so very sorry that..." "I am really sorry. I am... really, really sorry. Dad, I'm really, really, really sorry." Really. You know, there's sometimes that the only thing that communicates is groanings within. I've read very carefully through the scriptures here, and I don't see any indication that they actually found words to express. Or clear words to express. If there's ever a groaning within, or if I can personalize it more with Judah. What if you're Judah? Can we get in there? Can we let our hearts go in that direction? I'm not, just so you know, I'm not trying to act. Sometimes, you know, just the way I am, I don't know if it happens with you, but somehow we can touch into the love of God in a situation. And so that wasn't a mechanical acting. It was like, let's move ahead here. And just before, there'll be three points here, and then we'll look at how Jacob blesses Judah, and I think that's pretty much the end of the message. I noticed in the story that God exercised justice on Judah. There was no easy out. Judah suffered the same cruelty that he had brought upon others. Number one, exile. He sells his brother as a slave who is in exile for 22 years. Well, so was Judah. Judah, go ahead and do one or two clicks ahead here. Judah banished Joseph. You know what happened? He left the family because of guilt and lived among the Canaanites. And he self-exiled. Is that proper conjugation there? But anyways, he put himself into exile. The very thing his brother... You're going to experience the same. Now, especially in this era of really wanting to be cozying up with God, maybe sometimes we shrink back from embracing just straightforward how just he is. He is able to hold an absolute standard of what is right and upright, and at the same time, provide a pathway of brokenness, restoration, healing, and forgiveness. So, but these three points here are justice, heavy duty justice. All right, number two. Go ahead. Two dead sons. Jacob thought he lost a son and feared losing a second son. In Genesis 38, we know that Judah had, say it out loud, two dead sons. I understand my dad. And third, this is an interesting thing, that Joseph spearheaded selling Joseph into slavery 22 years later. Judah says, please make me your slave. You follow there? I made you a slave. I have no idea 22 years later I'm going to beg of you, I want to be your slave. I want to put myself in your place. Yeah. All right. Well, I think we can pretty much land this now. You see how God is just? But he's super smart. He unrelentlessly pursues us. And we'll land this and we'll personalize it. This is between you and God, of course, but be open to God now. There's a lot of connections here with perhaps some of your life experiences, your life journeys, maybe things that aren't so well in some different relational direction. Are you guys following with me?
Yeah.
Make sure that we're letting God speak now. God is the greatest lover of souls there is, but he doesn't want it to be cheap. Wants it to be real. Very real. And so, what you end up seeing there, you know, maybe five steps here or there. Not really steps, that sounds too intellectual, but just five observations that Judah was broken, he was humbled, he was healed, he was restored, he was blessed. God could see a future for him where I think in the moment, maybe he said, I could do one thing right in life. And God says, well, do one right thing and then we'll turn that into 1,000 right things. The rebel rouser is forgiven, redeemed, and blessed beyond all measure. Go ahead. And these are just two little things of there of them being restored. These would be the last 17 years in Egypt. 17 years go by in Egypt. Jacob is an elderly man. He's about to die. And then let's look at the next one here. And I won't read the whole thing. It's a long thing in Genesis 49 where he's giving out proclamations to all 12 of the boys. And among Judah, it's the longest passage. And it says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lie down like a lioness, and so on. And the scepter, there's all sorts. There is incredible blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing given to the one who previously was the worst renegade, the worst of the bunch. God redeemed him and raised him up. And then it occurred to me, like, Jesus comes from what tribe? Go figure. I don't think I need to add one word to that. I don't understand it. I just understand that God is phenomenal. Yeah. And, but then we do need to look at one opposite position here. And then I really am within one or two slides from finishing. So, who is the second protagonist? I think it was Reuben, the oldest. And it's because he didn't do what Judah did. He never made things right with his dad. And so in Genesis 49, at the opening, because he's the oldest, Jacob says to Reuben, says, you're my firstborn. I had such great hopes for you. My first sign of strength and all the wonderful things he expected in verse 3. And then it turns extremely sour in verse 4. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. He's basically cursing him. For you went up to your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. He's referring to Jacob, to Genesis 35, verse 22, where Jacob's son, Reuben, has illicit relations with one of the concubines. And what it tells us in Genesis 35, 22, is that Reuben went in, and what it says there in the scripture, I'm being a little bit careful with the kids here in the room, and so nothing was ever spoken, but everybody knew. If you put a timeline on that, there's roughly 56 years between Genesis 35 and Genesis 49. Over a half century go by and he never says, Dad, I'm sorry. So unfortunately, this is the tragic brother in the story. And go to the next slide. Yeah, he was never broken, never repentant, nor did he ever make things right with God. An eerie silence prevailed. The father and son were never reconciled. It was a worst-kept family secret. Eventually, the tribe of Reuben went extinct, which is a study for another day in the Transjordan area. They intermixed very quickly, and that was one of the first tribes to cease to exist. Judah, in central Israel, is one of the healthiest tribes, or really the healthiest in general, over the years. And so this is a tragic story. The real protagonist in the story is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. Really? All right, one more. So God, based on his character and love, pursues each of us relentlessly. These are closing points. He upholds justice, righteousness, mercy, and grace in complete harmony. There's no... grace flows with justice. Righteousness flows with mercy. His work in us is not cheap, but it is priceless. And number two, I think this is with respect to Reuben, if I remember right. Oh, no, this is personalizing here in Brockport and Hilton and in Spencerport and wherever you guys live. God's doing the same thing right here, right now. Have a part in it. And one more click, I think. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your scriptures. And just we desire to go deeper in you. Thank you for the story of this imperfect family. And Lord, I feel like my prayers, I need to be careful here because I don't want to be eloquent in my prayers. And I think I need to slow down here in my prayer and just say, God, speak to us.
Yes.
God, speak to us. Lord, I think my prayer I'll share with the brothers here that I'm just meeting here today is I have lived this story. And I have been on especially the resentful side of this story. And Beth knows very well exactly what I'm talking about with other people in the extended family. And so I, and I believe along with all of us here present today, with a disposition in our hearts, come and say, God, thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you that you're relentless. Maybe it's a little hard for us to say thank you that you're so just. But thank you, in the end of all things, what we receive from you is priceless. What we receive from you goes into the innermost parts of our being. And you bring healing and restoration. Intervene, Lord, in my life. Intervene, Lord, in my marriage. Intervene, Lord, in my family. Intervene, Lord, in my extended family. God, place your finger on the people in my life with whom things aren't right. Grant your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks.